Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is one of those days where Jesus gives us a great parable, right? Maybe one of the most famous, the most familiar. I didn't spend time making a list of which one would make it to the top of Jesus' most famous parables, but the Good Samaritan is, again, probably one that is near the top in terms of familiarity for people. The Good Samaritan comes and helps the person in need, the one that is the least likely of the three. And part of why Jesus knows what he's doing when he tells the parable, part of the significance, this surprise factor. Again, after the priests go by, the Levite go by, the Samaritan of all people. These people who were neighbors in a sense to those in Judah, but not exactly the friendly type of neighbor. The Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't exactly get along. The Samaritans, they were kind of the half-bloods. They had that Jewish ancestry, but also in part it had been mixed with other nations and populations over time. And so they were seen of as lesser, as only partial. And so as we hear Jesus' parable and this man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, we're not told for sure that this is a Jewish man, but especially in considering the area of Judah, Jerusalem, specifically Jericho, a city not far away, it's presumed that this is a Jewish man who is traveling. And of all the people to help the man in trouble, one of these non-neighbors, the Samaritans, maybe even we could call them enemies, he is the one who has compassion and helps. He is the one who treats the man like a genuine and true neighbor. Today, I want to spend more time on the things around the parable than the parable itself. Because what stands out to me as I was considering the text leading up to this weekend is then Jesus' final words based on the parable. You go and do likewise. If this is Jesus' purpose for telling the parable, what is he responding to? Is this Jesus' answer to the lawyer's initial question? The reason the lawyer comes, he wants to know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He comes to the teacher. The one who knows, the one who can inform, the one who can teach. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And is this then Jesus' answer to that question? Go and do like the Samaritan. To inherit eternal life? Or is there a different reason? Now, backing up to that initial question then, I think at least in part, the question that the lawyer is asking is to a degree a commendable question. You and I might not ask it in exactly the same way, but at a minimum, I want to commend the lawyer for having eternal life on his mind. Because sometimes you and I don't. Many people around us in our day certainly don't. At least he's thinking, and maybe you and I would ask the question in a way like this, how do I get there? If this life is what I know for now, but I recognize that it is temporal, how do I get there? Eternal life. It certainly seems to be on the lawyer's mind, even if we might disagree with the way that he's approaching it. Because, as I mentioned a second ago, many people, maybe you and I at times, do not have this framework in mind. We see the here and now. We think about the here and now. We worry about the here and now. How many people, if you were to walk down the street and ask a stranger, hey, what are your thoughts on eternal life? How many of them might just kind of shrug you off? How many of them might laugh at you? How many people do you and I know, friends, neighbors, coworkers, family, or even we ourselves at times, think in terms of, this is it. Nothing more after you die. You only live once. I know I'm misusing the phrase, but there is a sense of theology, we might say, behind that phrase. If this is the only life that we have, if this is all there is, then why not eat, drink, and be merry? Is eternal life even on our radar? Maybe, maybe not. For some people that we know, the better question might be, how, Jesus, am I to be a good person? Or I've heard it this way, how do I leave a legacy? Or maybe even in good Christian fashion, Jesus, how do I be a good Christian? At least to some degree, in one way or another, I think we can resonate with the lawyer's question, what shall I do to be this or gain that? Or in another way, Jesus, how do I receive eternal life? The question, I think, at least prompts some important thoughts for us. But also, as we see the lawyer and what Luke tells us about the lawyer, there might be some other things that aren't so commendable that we see in the lawyer and also in ourselves. Luke tells us explicitly why the lawyer has come. Even if I may be generous in terms of his question to Jesus, Luke tells us his motive. The lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Did he really want to know Jesus' answer? Did he really come humbly desiring to be taught by the good teacher? Or, as we know, based on Luke's words, did he come to try to get Jesus to stumble, to trip him up? Maybe you and I don't often do that. Hopefully not. Maybe in the past we have, but again, certainly we recognize and know people who come at us or at Jesus with that motive. But maybe even more importantly than the motive, even after their brief dialogue, Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Love the Lord your God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Luke gives us one more insight. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself. Jesus, who is my neighbor? If we're honest with ourselves, this is something that is quite often true for each of us. Whether we're thinking in terms of eternal life, receiving that as a free gift from God, or thinking in some sort of merit terms, or a completely different question of how to be a good Christian, how to do the good and right thing, how often do we find ourselves failing to meet whatever the standard, failing to trust and believe fully, and therefore find ourselves justifying ourselves? Let us not be overly critical of the lawyer when we look inwardly, when we recognize that we want to make excuses in one way or another, compare ourselves to someone who we think is lesser, or just make a way different than what Jesus makes. In considering all these things, then, after Jesus tells the parable and gives the final exhortation, "You go and do likewise," is Jesus answering the lawyer's question regarding inheriting eternal life, or even really in regard to who is the neighbor? I think Jesus' answer, his final statement there of "go and do likewise," really has nothing to do with those things. At least not first and foremost. Instead, when Jesus gives this exhortation, which of the three, Jesus asked at the end of the parable, which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? The one who showed him mercy, the lawyer says. There, Jesus is saying, go and do likewise. Go and show mercy to those around you, Jesus tells the lawyer, and appropriately tells you and me. Is it so that we also can have mercy? Is it so that we can inherit eternal life? Is it so that we can be considered a good Christian? No. Jesus tells the lawyer and you and me to go and do likewise, not so that, but because. Go and show mercy because you and I have already been shown mercy. Jesus tells the lawyer, his disciples, all who are hearing here, go and show mercy because I have come and shown you mercy. See, in the parable, as I shared with the kids, it's easy for us to focus on purely the what I'm supposed to do now. Like the lawyer. What shall I do, Jesus, to fill in the blank for you or me? But first and foremost, we need to lay the foundation of what God has already done for you and me. And then what you and I do flows from that. Any other way, any other framework, any other worldview, any other thinking is out of order. It puts the cart before the horse. Go and do likewise. Go and show mercy because I, Jesus, have come and shown you mercy. We could even go back to the answer, the conversation between the lawyer and Jesus earlier. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Is that to inherit eternal life? No. And yet Jesus could say, go and love the Lord your God with all that you are and all that you have. Why? Not so that, but because God has first loved you and me. Although Jesus doesn't say that explicitly in those words here, one of his apostles, John, does. In John chapter 4, verse 10, he says it this way, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Later in verse 19, he says it even more succinctly. We love because He first loved us. The only way that we can love God, the only reason we are commanded to love God, is because He has first loved you and me. He has given His Son, Jesus. He has shown us mercy. He has paid the price by Jesus' death on the cross and has proven his love for his son and for the whole world by raising him on the third day and giving us also new life in and through him. Because of his love, you and I are to go and do likewise. Love God, and then the second commandment, the greatest as Jesus himself summarizes them, love your neighbor as yourself. Go, Jesus could say, and love your neighbor as yourself, not so that, but because Jesus became one of us. Because Jesus became your neighbor and mine, as John in the beginning of his gospel says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God came to be among you and me, to live in this sinful, broken world, to come and to help us in our time of need. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, the one who came from a distant land, you might say, who came but had compassion. Just as Jesus has compassion earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, he sees the widow whose son has just died, and explicitly Luke tells us he had compassion on her and acted. Or later in Luke chapter 15, another famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. The father sees his young son coming back, and he's described as having compassion and running to meet him and embrace him. Just like the Samaritan here has compassion on the man who's been beaten, who's been broken, who's been left for dead, Jesus is the one who has compassion on you and me. He comes. He picks us up, broken and beaten by the world, even by our own sin. And he comes and brings healing, paying our price on the cross and bringing new life, restoration, maybe not quite to fullness yet here in this temporal life, but yes, the fullness of his healing and restoration when he comes again. This is why Jesus says to you and me, go and do likewise. It's not in order to be his followers. We're not to be him, be like him, go and do like him in order to be good Christian followers. No, we're to go and do likewise, to be like him because we are already his people. Because God has loved you and me first. He has shown mercy upon you and me. He has forgiven us and made us new. And in his love, led by his love, founded upon his love and his work in Jesus, we now have the opportunity to go and do likewise, seeing our neighbors in need, even those that we may not be inclined to help, but like him, like the Samaritan, taking care of those who are in need, having compassion and showing the same love that you and I have been shown. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.